how many guest preachers you have had to come through that care enough, more about your church than I do, but I promise you, it's very few. I'm not going to say that there's none, but I don't know. I can only think of two or three off the top of my head that I think probably would pray for your church every single day. And I pray for your pastor, and I pray for this church every single day of my life. And so I don't know that you'll have another preacher that'll do that or not outside of him. And I want you to know I appreciate the opportunity to preach. And I'm excited to see the wonderful crowd here tonight, new faces, and always excited to see people get saved. And Mary Beth and I have a guy in our church. We prayed for months and months to be saved. I presented the gospel to him in the home, and he believed it and understood it, but he refused to accept Christ as a Savior that day. And he blamed it on various mental things and various excuses. Went on for several months, and maybe even a year, where I would preach to this guy week after week after week and beg God and do everything I could do in the invitation to try to get this guy to get saved, and he wouldn't budge. And we had a special day and had a special guest preacher in, and looking back on the message, I didn't think it was anything spectacular as far as a salvation message, but whatever it was, the Holy Spirit used it and convicted this guy, and he walked out and got saved and got to baptize him. And he's a faithful attendee today. And it's always good when people get saved, Brother Chad, and always good when the Lord allows you to be an instrument involved in that. And if you've never had the opportunity to take a Bible and show somebody from a Bible, introduce them to Jesus, I'd encourage you to try to get some training, figure out how to do that. You'll never forget it, and you'll never get over it. It never gets old, and I love it every time it gets to happen to me. We're in the book of Exodus, chapter number 14. We're going to read just the first four verses. And I promise you I won't be long tonight. Exodus chapter number 14, I'm going to read out loud, and you begin reading silently along with me in the first verse of Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter number 14, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so." Here in our passage of Scripture, God has already delivered the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. He has done so by the plagues. We hear the stories and how God went, or Pharaoh, or Moses went before Pharaoh and told him, God said, "Let my people go." And God performs some miracles on behalf of the nation of Israel and delivers them out of that bondage. The Israelites have already celebrated the Passover, and now they've began their march into wherever God is leading them. God did not just put them on the path and say, "All right, head on out the door and go 3 days' journey in whichever direction you want to." You'll notice in verse number 2, he gives them specific names of specific places. "I want you to go in between here and in between here and up against the Red Sea." They were exactly where God wanted them to be. God directed them to a specific place that he had something specific he wanted to do, and so they were to obey him. The only problem is that now they have left this, they're excited. They've celebrated this Passover, and they're excited that God has delivered them out of this bondage, and now God is going to lead them, and that even gives us some excitement that God's still involved in their lives and in their nation and is still directing them, and he's directing us here to this one spot, and I would imagine they kind of get excited. The only problem is, if they look to either side of them, they got mountains on either side of them, and in front of them, the Red Sea, and the ground begins to rumble, so to speak. They can feel the vibration, maybe here in the far-off distance, the sound of Pharaoh and all the chariots and his men coming up behind him to take them over, and they begin to get nervous. They begin to get scared. You look at verse number 11, they think they're going to die. But here's the key, and you got to get this or you miss the whole message. They are exactly where God wants them to be. God led them to this place. Now, you and I want to understand the different attributes of God, and sometimes we get what I call spiritual amnesia. We either forget that God exists or forget some of his attributes, and one of the attributes of God is that he foreknows everything. He can see the future. And here's God leading these people out of bondage, and that's a wonderful thing, here to this place where in their minds they forget God has just performed these miracles on our behalf, and they get to this place, and in their mind, they think God has brought us out here just to wipe us off the face of the planet. He's just going to kill all of us. It had been better for us to stay in Egypt and to be slaves there than for us to come out here and to be killed at the hand of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. Why did God do this? They began to question themselves, began to question Moses and point their finger at him over and over again. They accused him and grumbled at him and said, we should have just left us alone in Egypt. But again, they are exactly where God wanted them to be. We would say, we've used the phrase before, they are between a rock and a hard place. Nowhere to go. It's an impossible situation. You ever been there in your life? You ever been to a place where you were certain, God directed my steps here. God told me to make this change in my life. I made that change, whether it be a move or a financial change or whatever it may be. I obeyed God, and now look at the situation and the mess I'm in. And to be honest with you, I look at the situation, and I see absolutely no way out. It's as if God has brought me here and then deserted me. But it's no longer true as of you as it was for the children of Israel right here. We know the end of the story. They didn't. Put yourself in their position. They did not have the rest of the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and know exactly all this fix to take place. In their minds, they think God has brought them here to die. I want to preach to you tonight on facing your Red Sea. Facing your Red Sea. What happens when we get into a position in life where we feel like this is the end? There's no way out. God has forgotten about me, or he's led me here just to desert me. Let me give you three quick things to think about if you find yourself in that position, if your Red Sea experience of your life. Number one, I want you to jot these down. If you're taking notes, you can jot these down. I'm giving you three simple notes here. Number one, what to do when you get in your when you're facing your Red Sea. Number one, find God's purpose. Find God's purpose. God has a twofold purpose right here with this nation of Israel. The first one is that God's going to get the glory. That's God's main purpose. Let me read you a verse. You can jot it down. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. But I'm going to read out of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 42. Isaiah, chapter number 42, and verse number 8. I want you to understand one of the purposes of God leading the nation of Israel out of bondage into this place where they think they're going to die. Why did God do that? What was God's purpose in doing that? And this is the same thing you and I are to do when we're in our impossible situation in our life. Well, let's stop back and say, okay, let's take a step back and say, what is God trying to do in this situation in my life? It could be that God's trying to get you in a position to where he has to get the glory. I've been in situations in my life and in my marriage and in our life together where different things happen, and God brought us through that in a way that you could not look at that and say, well, look what Scott and Mary Beth did. You had to look at it and say, this was the hand of God. Only God could have done this. And she and I would look at each other and say, the only reason this happened is because God did it, not because of anything that we did. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 42 and verse number 8. This is what it says of God. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The Lord desires the glory in every situation. Here in this situation with the nation of Israel, if God would have just led them along the way and they would have just left Israel on their own terms, if Moses would have went before Pharaoh and said, we desire to go out into the wilderness, 3 days' journey, and we want to worship the Lord. And if Pharaoh would have said, okay, go right ahead, pack up all your things, and head out the door. Everybody would have looked at Moses and said, wow, Moses, great leader, look at what you've done here. You have just went in there and negotiated the deal, and this was all you, Moses. That was all you. Good job, Moses. But God needed the glory. So God performed some miracles that Moses could not perform. God performed miracles that the magicians could not perform. God performed miracles that Pharaoh would finally just basically kick Moses and the rest of the Israelites out of Egypt and push them out with a strong hand. You read over in, I believe it's chapter 12 or 13, where the Egyptians even give the Israelites their gold and their silver and changes of raiments and whatever you got to do to get out of here. I'll give you all my goods. Just leave our area. Leave Egypt. And when the people got through this, and God tells the people of the nation of Israel later on, They're going to set up some stones and they're going to form these memorials so that one day when your children ask, what mean these stones? You don't say, Moses did this or we did that. Over and over again, you'll see the purpose is that you tell your children what God did. And it could be that God led you in a position where you had to, you know, if God wouldn't have led you in this position, you probably could have figured it out yourself. But God had to make it an impossible situation. We're studying the miracles of Christ on Sunday morning at our church. And one of the things that I've learned that I did not anticipate learning, if I could say it that way, was that in all these miracles so far that we've studied, Jesus lets the situation get completely out of hand, lets it get to a situation to where man cannot solve it, and then performs the miracle. Case in point, think of the in the life of Lazarus. Jesus waited till Lazarus was dead and in the grave, and they said he even stinks at this point. It was beyond human control or beyond human effort to bring Lazarus back to life. The only way it could have happened was for Jesus to get involved and perform a miracle. God's purposes in this particular situation with the nation of Israel is that he is to be sure to get the glory. He did it with Gideon in Judges chapter number 7, verse 2. They go to fight this land, and God says, no, I don't want you to send 30,000. Let's dwindle them down. They dwindled them down to 10,000. And then finally to 300 people, and they go and whip the city, and you look at the situation and say, how did 300 men go over here and whip all this mighty army? And God tells Gideon, I'm going to do it in Judges 7, verse 2. I'm going to do it so that I get the glory. Lest you go in there and fight with 30,000 people and you come out and you're patting yourselves on the back and say, look what we did. God's purpose here is that he gets the glory. The second purpose here is to teach us to trust him. Listen to these verses that the psalmist said. Psalms 7, verse 1. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Psalms 56, verse 4. In God I have put my trust. The nation of Israel is about to go through some things that they have no idea about. Their imagination could not conjure up all the things that God has in store for them in between the position that they're in right now and until they come into the promised land. And they have to, right now on the onset, God has to teach them, you have to trust me. If we're going to get through this thing, if we're going to get to the promised land from the bondage in Egypt all the way to the promised land, there's going to be some things along the way. You're going to have to learn to trust me. And so right off the bat, they face a major test where, again, they think their life is in danger. Listen to what Isaiah chapter number 31, verse 1 says. Isaiah 31, verse 1 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Why didn't God just let the nation of Israel slaughter all the Egyptians before they left town? Because the nation of Israel would get haughty in their spirit and say, look what we did. Why didn't God just let the nation of Israel say, listen, okay, you stop here on the banks of the river, and when the Egyptians come, I want you to just slaughter them all. Because the Israelites would have said, look what we did. Look what our strong... And they would have gone to the rest of their time and would have made a mess out of everything because they trusted in themselves. But God let the situation get so out of hand that they were not going to be able to do it with their own hands or their own chairs or their own horses. And what do you know? God taught them, you have to trust me. So when we get in our situation where we say, man, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. There's an element called faith, Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's teaching the Israelites to have faith. He's teaching the Israelites to trust me. He's teaching the Israelites to make sure that God gets the glory in these circumstances. And we know the rest of the story. They're going to have several that they're going to go through. They're going to have several where God's going to get the glory. They're going to have several where they've learned to trust him, and they do, in fact, trust him. God brings them through. So the first thing we've got to do, let's take a step back and ask ourselves, what is God trying to accomplish? What is his purpose? Second thing, number two, what to do when we're facing our Red Sea? We said, number one, find God's purpose. Number two, get God's perspective. Get God's perspective. Look at their perspective in verse number 11 and 12. Look at verse number 11 and 12 of Exodus 14. This is their perspective. This is how they see it. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us, thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Their perspective is that things would have been better back there than to come out here and be slaughtered here by the Red Sea. They look at you and I, we look to the good old days, so to speak. We remember back to where things were okay, and here the Egyptians, they remember how some of the different garlics and the things that they got to enjoy in Egypt. And yes, things got kind of rough there at the end, and but still they had place to stay, they had shelter. The Egyptians were at least not trying to kill them at that time. And they look at Moses here at this situation because they know the Pharaoh and his Egyptians are coming to kill them. They're not coming to shake hands and wish them farewell and give them more gifts. They're coming in anger and in hatred. God has once again hardened Pharaoh's heart, and they know that when they see him the next time, it's not going to be pretty. Things are going to get ugly, and that is their perspective. But you and I need to understand that God sees from a whole different perspective than you and I do. The Egyptians here, they only see the Red Sea before him. You and I have a different perspective because God has given us his word and allowed us to read the rest of the history and all that took place here. God sees not only what happened right here in the Red Sea, not only what you and I get to see in his word, but God sees the eternal. God sees the whole picture. You and I are in our human abilities. All we can see is what's right here with us right now. All we can see is the situation we're in right now. And all we know is that it's an impossible situation. All we know that we're facing a situation that we cannot get out of. But it would do us good. And it's one of those things that are easier said than done. It would do us good to take a step back and say, what is God doing? And I'm just going to trust him because he obviously sees something that I don't see. God obviously knows something that I do not know. And as best I know how, I'm just going to trust him in this situation. The Israelites, I will remind you again, they think this is the end. God has so much more planned for them. They think our options are either one, stay a slave in Egypt, or two, die here in the wilderness. But neither of those plans are God's plan. There's a third option. God tells them over three different times. I'll read you one in Exodus 3, verse 8, what God's plan is. Exodus 3, verse 8, there's a third option, the promised land. Not stay a slave in Egypt, not die in the wilderness, but the promised land. Listen to what God says of this, of his plan and his perspective. Exodus 3, verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. You can read chapter 3, verse 17, and chapter 13, verse 5, and see almost the same words where God says, I've got something that you ain't ever going to believe if you'll just trust me. I don't want you to be a slave. I don't want you to die. I've got the promised land. That's God's perspective. You and I get wrapped up in our old situation and get wrapped. We begin to suck our spiritual thumb and woe is me and God's forgotten about me when we need to stop, take a step back and just say and admit, God, I'm just going to have faith in this situation. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't even pretend to. But what I do know is that you love me and that you have something for me. We only see the immediate. God sees the complete. He sees the eternal. Number three, lastly, here's the third thing to do. When we're in our Red Sea experience, we said we're going to find God's purpose. We're going to get God's perspective. Number three, we're going to rely upon God's promises. Rely on God's promises. Look at verse number 13 and 14. Here's how Moses answers them. In Exodus 14, verse 11 and 12, they said, why did you bring us out here? We told you to leave us alone. Now we're going to die. Listen to what Moses says in verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. the Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Success in this situation was guaranteed because God gave it to Moses, and God's given it to the people. What you need to do, God, Moses tells the people, is just stop and wait on God. I don't know how God's going to do it, but salvation will come today. Let's just stand still and wait on God. Moses will look at these people and say, I agree with you. The situation don't look great, but God's going to bring us through. See, Moses can say that because Moses has been through some things in his life already where God's already tested him and proven to him that of his faithfulness. And Moses, with confidence, can say to the people, surely God's not been with me my whole life and been with me in Pharaoh's castle trying to get you to him to let us go and then do all that he did in Egypt just to bring us here to kill us. I'm here to tell you, God's going to bring us through. That's what he tells them. Just stop, stand still, because they can't do anything to fix the situation. Moses did not say, up, arm yourselves, let's defend ourselves, or start swimming, or let's head to the mountains. They said, God told us here, just to go here, so we're going to stay, and we're going to just stand still and wait on God to do something. He had already promised to remove the problem. What a wonderful promise that was in verse number 13. There's these Egyptians that you see, you saw them today, you'll never see them again. We know the rest of the story. They drowned in the river. God, they never saw those people again. God wiped the whole army out, and God removed their enemies forever. He tells them in verse number 14, I will fight for you. Fear not. Verse number 14, the Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when we get in a situation, okay, if 2 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, if we get in a situation, and as we humans are prone to do, and we are tempted to fear, where's that temptation coming from? It's not coming from God. We have the promise that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. God gives us the peace that passes all understanding. That's the devil trying to get us. That's the devil trying to get us to doubt. He gets up next to you and just points out all the negative and points out the impossibilities and gets us to start thinking things and believing things that aren't really true, because God does love us. And remember, we're talking about people that are in a situation because they obeyed God. I'm not talking about you getting in your own situation and you messing things up. I'm talking about you obeying God and then being faithful to him and then getting in a situation where you question why God brought you here and you feel like you're about to give up. And there's no way out. It's impossible to fix this problem. You need to rely on God's promises that he's going to bring you through. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to compromise. We don't have to doubt. We just have to have faith. Psalms 46, verse 10, stand still and know that I'm God. That means we just need to relax in faith. Let me give you the two principles here. Verse number 16, that we have the principle of reaching for God's power. That rod in verse number 16 represents God's power. That was a source of God's power for Moses and the nation of Israel. The source of God's power is found for you and I in the Word of God. We have it right here. This thing is chock full of promises and encouragement and stories of how God brought people through situations. I'm not trying to belittle your situation. I'm just telling you, this thing is full of stories of God bringing people through situations bigger than yours. I'm not saying yours isn't big. I'm just saying there's some that are bigger. And God brought them through, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His attributes don't change. And if he leads people today, just like he led these people to a specific spot or to do something specific, he's not going to desert them. He's going to fight for us, and we can reach for God's power and say, devil does not have to get the battle here. I can trust God. I can get God's purpose. I can get God's perspective, even though it's easier said than done. I can do it. Don't let the devil tell you you can't win this battle. You can. Reach for God's power. The second one is to rest in God's protection. In verse 19 and 20, it's an amazing thing that takes place here. Verse 19 and 20, basically what's happening here, as the people are leaving Egypt and then on from this, God uses a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. At different times you'll see that brought up in Scripture. An amazing thing happens here in this story. The pillar that is leading them actually goes behind them. And instead of leading them, it is now protecting them. If you read those verses, you'll understand that the children of Israel, they had protection from the nation of Egypt, because this cloud was a cloud of darkness between the Egyptians. And for whatever reason, God just kind of stopped everything with this cloud. He stopped the Egyptians from marching. He stopped the Egyptians, the Israelites, and just let them rest for the night. And it's like God put up this barrier with this cloud to protect them from the danger. And I don't understand how God does it all the time. He does it different ways for you. He does it different ways for me. It's not always going to be a miraculous cloud like that. But I've seen what I would call, Mary Beth and I would step back and say, now that was a miracle. How that transpired was a miracle. That was only God, and that was Him protecting us. And He'll do the same for you. Let me ask you tonight, are you facing a Red Sea? Are you in a situation that you look at and you say, I see absolutely no way out? Maybe you're doubting God's love. Maybe you're doubting God's working in your life. Maybe you look at the situation and you say, I know God told me to do this, make this move, or cause this to happen, and now I get into it and everything's falling apart. Maybe God didn't tell me to do that. Maybe I should go back. That's what they wanted to do. What would have happened if they went back? On the way back, they'd have met the Egyptians. They'd have been killed. You better just stay where God told you to stay. You better do what God told you to do, even when the situation looks impossible. Again, I remind you, third or fourth time I've said it, the nation of Israel are exactly where God told them to be. That's the key. You get where God wants you to be. You do what God wants you to do. God touch your heart and touch your life about a particular change that needs to take place in your life. You better do it. You better get on board and just do what God tells you to do. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me, please, just for a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not wanting you to stand and give a testimony. I don't want you to tell me about it. I just want you to tell God about it. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to answer in your heart. Are you facing a Red Sea experience right now? If you're not, can I guarantee you that in the Christian life, maybe Christian, can I tell you the Red Sea experiences come. They happen. They're part of the Christian life. But you can survive it if you'll just trust God. Lord, I pray that you would help these words to find fertile ground in all of our hearts. Lord, I don't know anybody's situation in the room. I don't know a single person's situation. I don't know of anybody that's in a Red Sea experience. But Lord, you know every need that's here. Lord, I pray that you would answer every heart's need, or that you would speak to each one of us, have us to do exactly what you want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.